One of the biblical reasons God might allow suffering is so that we see the value of every person. Each person has the sanctity of life. Each person is of infinite value. When I see on the news some of the people that we've lost, that's their way of showing every single person was very, very important. Jesus said this in Matthew 25:40, "To the extent that you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me." That line was Jesus' way of saying that in his opinion, nobody is in the least category. They all have great value. He paid for our sins on the cross with infinite love for each person. No one is in the unworthy category. And suffering helps us to see the value of every kind of person in every classification. Next, suffering makes us understand and learn about God. Jesus also said this in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Yoke is not a very common word in circles today. Of course, it referred at that time to a collar or a harness of a draft animal like an ox or a horse. And they would pull a heavy load. So Jesus is saying that we can connect to him and we have the ability to pull our load. The Christian life is easier than the unsaved life. He said that his burden is easy. Now, if a person rejects Jesus as Savior and wants nothing to do with him, then their burden is heavier. They cannot move ahead at all under difficult conditions. We can move forward when we're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we learn that it's easier having a relationship with him, and we learn that we know more about him. Carry that heavy load and learn of me. Suffering shows that only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can get us through pulling this heavy load. So, again, suffering causes us to see the value of every human being. Each one is important. And suffering causes us to learn that God can help us carry our load. His burden is lighter. If we try to get through without him, it is an impossible wagon load to carry. Next, suffering causes us to appreciate God's blessings by contrast. Sometimes when we're going through an ordeal, we think, well, I have at least A, B, or C. I have 1, 2, or 3. The situation is bad, but we can see good. The hymn that gives this idea is called Count Your Blessings. And the verse comes from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Now, Psalm 103 gives all kinds of different conditions, and we're not going to have time to look at all the various conditions that God still gives us blessings in them. But this line will help summarize it. Who redeems your life from the pit? Perhaps the modern phrase, in the pits, actually came way back from Psalm 103. We can see from the pit how God can protect us. We also can see his good things, even when we're facing on the edge of the bad things. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. Furthermore, suffering tests our loyalty. And suffering shows our high character when we handle it well. Satan's definition of test is to destroy. An evil definition of a test is to destroy a person. However, God tests to approve and improve, to show one's high character and standing. No earthly illustration works fully, but a manufacturer will test a product with a hope that it is successful. He will test it to improve it and approve it. Of course, at present, lots of pharmaceutical companies are doing tests, and their motive for doing a test is to improve and approve. Well, God tests like that. A good teacher will test like that. The goal of a good teacher is to improve his students by a test, to approve her students by the test. It's to show a higher level of competence. In an advanced setting, in college or graduate school, the goal of the test is to make a person a professional, to show their top-level ability. One of the reasons God allows trials and suffering for us is to demonstrate our competence. The Lord said this about Job before he ever had the test. Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth. Blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. God allowed the tests and suffering in Job's life to actually prove how great he is and great he was. And Job's opinion of God's opinion of Job for the test worked. In his ordeal, Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job's illustration of testing and refining precious metal would be like turning silver into sterling silver, turning gold into 24 carat, burning it hot to take away the impurities, to take away the dross. The Apostle Peter, no doubt thinking of words of Job, said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, that, quote, the trying of your faith being more precious than gold which perishes, when it is tried by fire, will result in praise, glory, and honor at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's idea is that sometimes Christians get what we would say cooked. Christians can get burned. And in the end, it shows their high quality. It helps remove the impurities. And they come forth even better and come forth as gold. God allows us to be testing so that we will be approved and we will be improved. The next reason why God might allow suffering cannot be applied in every case, but it should not be left out either. When I see this question on television, very often it is left out. But among the 16 reasons why God might allow suffering is that he might allow suffering for chastisement, which is an older biblical way of saying a spanking. And perhaps God's purpose is that through the trouble, then sin that would damage us will be stopped. Suffering can correct our sins and bring us back to God. Now, that's not the situation with every person. Jesus said about the man born blind in John 9:3, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifest in him. So this person didn't do anything wrong. His parents didn't do anything wrong that he was born blind. Ain't no fault suffering. However, among the categories, Jesus also said in John 15:4, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. That was to the lame man by the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. God is like a father, and he might want us to stop a behavior that will harm us. For child illustrations, we might think of a child that doesn't know any better than to put the hand under a lawnmower, or a child that doesn't know any better than to get in the medicine cabinet. Discipline can stop and change a behavior to prevent danger. One of my friends, his little son, when he was like a 2, reached up high on the stove near the burner and pulled a pot of boiling spaghetti down on him, and he did go to the hospital. Well, there's an illustration of a behavior that has to stop or there will be damage. So among the reasons is that God might allow suffering so that a sin will stop, so that a further damage will not be done. We dare not apply that to every person. And in a wide-ranging difficulty, regional, national, world, it does not apply to everybody, but it must not be left out either. Next, suffering causes us to appreciate God's strength and wisdom in contrast to our own limitations. I think every hospital visit might apply here. A person gets a good look at the human race doesn't have all the answers. A person gets a good look at we are limited in strength. We are limited in power. And even if they recover, which often is the case, they still might think, well, without God, in a physical sense, life is not eternal. So that God allows suffering so that by contrast, we can see our own weakness. That we don't know everything God does. We don't have all power God does. We're not eternal, God is. And he will share his eternal life with all who trust in Jesus as Savior. I often like to read these lines from Isaiah 40 and then one verse from Isaiah 41 in hospital visits. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Just as this wording in Isaiah 40 and 41, it'd be very common to be in a hospital bed and to think, I'm tired and I'm weary, and only God has strength. And we have limited answers and don't know everything, but God does. And a human life is limited in a physical sense, but God is eternal and everlasting. And so perhaps in all cases, a bout of suffering would be to teach us our limitations and to teach us how much greater God is and how we need to trust in his son and have his eternal life and how we need to trust in him even as believers and have his strength and trust in his superintendence and his knowledge. Suffering shows us our limitations and that God has omniscience and omnipotence and God is eternal. Next, suffering does create strength on the other side. Suffering creates endurance. The New Testament letter of James has this line with the word endurance in it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. All kinds of illustrations where testing of a person's abilities produces greater strength. When we exercise by running or lifting, we get stronger, and certainly athletes do. We can practice skills and get better at music or better at cooking or better at anything professional like being a mechanic or a healthcare worker or a teacher. It can be hard, especially to start, but the endurance, the difficulty produces more strength and ability. Life in general is like this, but think of history and think of great people of the past. We'll start with the Bible, but Moses faced the Red Sea in the Egyptian army and came out stronger for it. Job endured boils and storms and he came out stronger. David faced the Philistines and he came out stronger. Peter and Paul had great opposition, and they started the early church, which is still stronger 2,000 years later, and Jesus said that the gates of Hades will not stand against it. Think a little bit about American history, and we'll have to stop somewhere, but has anybody who really had a great life had it easy? Did they ever have a carefree, easy life? Who was it? It wasn't George Washington, it wasn't Abraham Lincoln, it wasn't Robert E. Lee. Let's think of our own families. The pioneers had it easy. All the immigrants had it easy. They had strong lives. They had advanced lives. They had high quality lives, but they didn't have easy lives. One time when working on the doctor's degree, they asked this question, who was the most influential in your life? And one would expect to hear an answer of famous people. No, it wasn't. It was grandpa or grandma, mom or dad, aunt or uncle. It was teachers. It was coaches. It was pastors. It was youth workers, Sunday school teachers. So everybody who has influence and everybody who has done difficult things and shows virtue and heroism, they're a great influence on others. Suffering can make us have greater endurance. Related to James chapter 1, where suffering produces endurance, is specifically, suffering makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He first suffered and entered into glory. Many times the Bible uses that contrast, suffering and glory. It uses of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it also applies us to us. It'll do both times in parallel verses. First, we'll think about the Emmaus Road. Jesus said he had fulfilled the Old Testament. He had fulfilled the Messianic prophecies. And he said this, Luke 24:26, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? So Jesus himself knew that the Old Testament predicted the Messiah would have sufferings first and then glory. Later, several New Testament authors teach that all Christians will go through this same process. We'll have this same parallel, same pattern of life, suffering and glory. Peter does it a lot in 1 Peter. Here's 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered a while, the God of all grace will call you into his eternal glory. And he continues, God will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffered a while, enter into his glory. Strength, perfection, confirmation, and glory. 1 Peter 4:13 has the phrase, sharing the sufferings of Christ. The pattern is, Jesus went through suffering first, and then was exalted into glory. Suffering can make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In general, that is the pattern. More like him. I cannot tell where the Bible gives the specifics, and I don't know which verse, but it's not hard to see how suffering might make us more like the Son of God, and more like God the Father, and more like God the Holy Spirit. Suppose, for the sake of reflection, that there never was any suffering at all. Suppose, for the sake of reflection, that there never was any sin at all. If that were so, God's greatest attributes would never be expressed. God's great attributes would be forever theoretical, not actual. God is merciful, but mercy requires people in need so that we feel pity for anyone that is hurting. Without people in need, mercy would not be expressed. It would just be a concept. Would be theoretical. God is love. Love is the unconditional commitment to do what is best for another person, even if they're giving us nothing in return. Even if it does not emotionally feel good, we still do what is best for them. The deepest of love requires loving someone who doesn't give anything back. Just doing what is right for them. One illustration would be like parents with children. Particularly babies. They're not able to give too much back yet, but we do what is right for them, however it feels. And we do what is right for them, whatever it costs, and however hard of a work it is. In a world where there was no suffering, there would not be the expression of unconditional love. Grace is a great virtue of God. Undeserved kindness, but undeserved kindness demands undeserving people. It demands the allowance of sin and suffering for there to be an expression of undeserved grace. Forgiveness is one of great attributes, but without allowing sin and suffering in the world, there would be no forgiveness. God would not be able to express it. nor would we be able to imitate it. One of God's great attributes is keeping a covenant. By allowing hardships in our lives, He allows us a test to keep the covenant. Keep the covenant with faith in Him, but keep the covenant to our own families, particularly marriage covenants, and the covenant beyond that in the extended family. Suffering makes us like God. Suffering makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God allowed us to go through sin and suffering so that we could express His character traits, and He could express His character traits. God allowed sin and suffering so that He could be merciful and we can be merciful. And He can show unconditional love and we can show unconditional love. And both of us can show grace and we can forgive and we can keep a loyal covenant. The Bible doesn't give which of these 16 reasons is the most important. In my opinion, that last one probably is. God has allowed us to suffer so that in our character traits, we become more like He is. Here would be a list of last week's conclusions, and then adding the ones that we just covered this time. Number one, suffering destroys self-sufficiency. It makes us dependent upon God. We know that we need Him. Number two, suffering increases prayer. And that's rather obvious in experience and in watching the world today. Number three, suffering should drive us to Bible study. We want the answers and the truth and the promises. Number four, suffering makes us more sympathetic. If we've been through trouble, we have great sympathy for others. And on the other side, we'll have more credibility in helping them. Number five, suffering brings about unity. Whenever there's an ordeal, people pull together. Number six, suffering corrects priorities, helps to see what is eternal from what is transitory, what matters from things that are not all that important after all. Seven and eight are the increase of witness. One suffering might increase witness to others. On the other hand, sometimes a person's own suffering is what it takes to bring them to their senses that they need God. That was last week's point, and now, just a few minutes ago, we began with this next one, number nine. Suffering helps us to see the sanctity of each human life. There are no least of the brethren. Whatever other category they're in, Jesus did not regard anyone as the least of His brethren. 10, suffering helps us to learn about God. Take my yoke upon you. Carry that heavy wagon, you will learn of me. Number 11, suffering helps us to see our blessings. Sometimes if everything is going okay, we forget about all the good things. But whenever we have an ordeal, we start to make a list. Well, at least we still have these great blessings. Suffering tests our faith and can lead to approval and improvement. That's like the great characters of the Bible or the great characters of American history or the great people in our family. Suffering tests our faith and shows the high quality of people who are loyal in that suffering. Number 13, suffering can be a chastisement. We must not leave that one out. Sometimes God allows suffering so that a person will say, I have to change. I can't keep going like this. It is too dangerous. Suffering can create strength. It creates endurance. James chapter 1, we'll be stronger people for the moral exercise, for the ideological exercise, and for the work that it takes to get through it. Suffering makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured suffering first, and then glory. God allowed sin and suffering to express His great attributes. And God allows sin and suffering so that we can express His great attributes. We can show mercy to those in need. we can show unconditional love and do what is right, however it feels at the moment. We can show gracious to the undeserving. We can forgive others and not hold it against them. We can keep our promises in our relationships no matter what, and show loyalty in keeping a covenant. So, in a wide suffering with lots of different people, probably not all these apply to one person. That would be something that each person will have to go on a quest and decide. Each person, individually, between self and God, should start with, well, here are possible reasons why God might allow suffering. Do any of them fit the situation that I am in? We don't want to be like Job's counselors or pretend to know everything about someone else. And yet the Bible gave all these reasons for a purpose, that an individual's own quest could begin with them and ask the question, why did God allow these sufferings? We do want to close this way, though. It is true that God tells us more on how than why. How can we get through this? And the simple answer is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Trust in Him, even if we don't know why at the moment. And He will superintend, and He will take care of us. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use your purposes in each individual in our world. We pray that many will trust in your Son as Savior. Use our church and our lives as better skills to give answers to truth, and better skills to give answer to emotions and needs that people have. We pray that you'd protect those that are working hard with healthcare, protect those farmers and truckers, and may they get more credit than what is common in the past. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build His home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. There are some promises in a letter written a long, long time ago. They're not getting older, they're getting better, because He still wants us to know. Teach us to swim, to let us drown. He didn't build His home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. I read those promises in His letter. He didn't bring us this far to let us down. Never use the word defeat. Claim his promises. Every one of them. And every spoken word he'll hear. Because we're everything to him. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim, to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. He didn't lift us up to let us down.